Over to Galatians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to finish up the first chapter in our study through the book of Galatians, verse by verse. We're going to finish that up tonight, this first chapter. So let's turn over there, Galatians chapter 1. We'll be ready for chapter 2 after tonight, so that'll be great. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Question, was Paul one of the 12 apostles? No. Was he appointed by the 12? No, he wasn't. He was a separate apostle with a distinct and separate purpose. Look at verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This was written to a group of churches. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have grace and peace available because of verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. A little bit more in my A's. According to the will of God and our Father. And verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's a great, great passage, and we've already studied that out. I'm going to resist the temptation to dive back into that again, all right? And we're gonna move on. But that is an awesome passage right there about Christ gave himself for our sins. Aren't you glad Christ did that? Amen? Gave himself for our sins. Verse 6, Paul's going to get into the meat of the matter. He's going to get right to the point. He's going to get right with it. And this is why he's writing the letter, okay? He's very concerned about some things he's hearing about these churches in Galatia. Paul started them. He founded these churches. Now he's writing back to them because he's real concerned. Verse 6 will reveal why. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In Paul's day, there were people perverting the gospel. Do we still have that going on today? Yes. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We've got perversions of the gospel of Christ that are rampant out there. And Paul is concerned because some of these believers were getting confused. And they were, some of them obviously were kind of buying into this false gospel. And he's like, you know, I can't believe that you are removed from what I've taught you and the true gospel. I can't believe this. You know, I mean, he's just amazed. He's, I marvel. I just can't get over this. And so Paul is writing this with a broken heart. He's concerned. Verse 8, he warns him. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. I mean, Paul is going to bring out the canons of grace. And man, I mean, he's going to fire one shot after another in this letter. He's going to let it rip. And Paul isn't, you know, there's no doubt where he stands, is there? He said, look, he said, man, there are people that are perverting the gospel of Christ. And this is not good news. This is not another gospel. You know, these Judaizers were teaching these people that you've got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You basically got to be a proselyte into Judaism if you want to be saved. And that's not good news because how many of us can keep the law? How many? None of us. That's right. The law is meant to show us our guilt, so that we'll flee and run to the answer. And what's the answer? Jesus Christ. And so he says, you know what? You're removed to another gospel, but it's not even another gospel. It's not good news. They are perverting the good news, and this is not good news that they are sharing with you and that they are teaching. It's not good news. And he said, if I say I've had an experience, or if an angel, yeah, an angel appeared to me, you know what? Our experiences are not the test of truth. The Bible is the test of truth. And so he said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. You know, people come to you a lot of times, oh, I had this experience. You know what? We take our experiences and we test them by the truth of God's Word. What we just sung, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and it leads me wherever I go. You know, the Bible will not... Hey, people's experiences will fail you. God's Word will never fail you. And so just remember that, okay? Let's move on. We're just kind of reviewing here. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was not in the people-pleasing mode, okay? And many churches are in that mode today. And certainly, we want to have a servant's heart. We want to serve our community. Man, we want to reach out to our community with the love of Christ. But we are not going to compromise and we're not going to change the message to please people.
Right. Amen.
You know, we're not going to water it down. We're not going to, you know, make it real, just watered down and milky and oh, you know what, we're just, you know, no, we're not going to do that because that's not what God's called us to do. We're not in the people-pleasing mode. You know, people say, well, if you don't preach on that, more people will come to your church. Or if you don't be so hardline about the gospel and Christ and He's the only way and the blood of Christ being shed, if you just stay away and maybe just approach that a little more, you know, more people will come. You know what? The gospel's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
We cannot compromise the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, I'm not going to do it. Verse 11, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Okay? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but, he said, I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question. Was Paul, did he learn the gospel of grace from the 12 apostles? No. I didn't receive it of man. When he got saved, God did not send him to Jerusalem to go and confer with Peter and James and John and the 12. God sent him into Arabia. We're going to see tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself. But God did not do that. What Paul's purpose was and the message God had for him was special. It was unique. It was a mystery that was hitherto unrevealed. Peter didn't know what God was going to give Paul. He said it was a mystery. He said it was revealed to me. The gospel of grace that we share, okay, it wasn't something that Paul learned from the 12 or a kind of a reworked, revamped message from the 12. No, it was a new, distinct revelation. He did not get it from man. He did not receive it from man. He got it by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear about that. Okay? Now, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, Paul is going to delve into his past life. Paul never hesitated to talk about his past. We all have a past. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We all have a past. And it's certainly not glorious. You know? And it's pretty ugly, really, isn't it? And we all have a past. And Paul didn't hesitate to take some of the ugliness from his past and use it as a witnessing tool and as he shared Christ with others. You read the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of verses devoted to Paul's past life and in explaining how Christ had changed him. And that's what he's doing here. He's proving his authority and his apostleship, his divine appointment from God. He wasn't appointed by the 12. He was appointed by Jesus Christ. That was verse 1, remember? And now he's going to go back into his past life and he's going to show the Galatians, he's going to remind them of his authority by going back and sharing his past life and his testimony. Okay, look with me at verse 14. He says, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You know what? Hey, look up here. These Judaizers that were coming in, talking about the law, talking about you got to be circumcised and you have to be subject to the law of Moses and you have to do this and this and this. Paul's saying, look, you know what? These people, they don't know anything more about Judaism than I do. I was a Jew. I was zealous of Judaism. Paul's saying, you know what? I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. I hated Christians because of his belief in the religion of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was way up there. He said, I was above many of my equals. And he said, I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, he said, I kept the rules better than my peers. You know, and we talked about last week how that's what religion does. You know, religion, when you find religion, what you find is some people keep the rules better than others, and it just puffs them up with pride. Then there's those that can't keep the rules, and they're just laden with guilt and condemnation. And Paul was zealous of his religion, but he had no personal relationship with God. And there are millions of people today in the same condition. Let's move on. Verse 15. I hope you got your notes ready. It says, here, now, he's talked about his past. Now we're going to kind of get in here to his salvation. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Let's stop right there. Now, I did a series last November on the subject of Calvinism. Okay? Calvinists love this verse. But what's ironic is that it actually disproves Calvinism. Calvinism teaches the doctrine of unconditional election. Let me explain. What they believe, okay, is that in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God elected, He chose certain people that were going to be born in the future to salvation. They have no choice in the matter. They're going to be saved, okay? He chose to save them. Others He chose to damn to hell. And so they're born into the world, and it's already been determined what's going to happen to them. They're created to be damned and to go to their just condemnation. Okay? That's unconditional election. That God unconditionally, no merit in any of us, you know, that God just unconditionally decided to elect certain ones. Now, you know, as we read this verse right here, and it's funny because Calvinists tend, like any time you get on a doctrinal tangent, you will tend to read that into every passage of Scripture. And this is one of those verses, they read unconditional election into this, okay? Now, if you look at this verse closely, Paul does not give any hint that he was elected to salvation in eternity past, okay? There is no eternal unconditional election in this verse. You have to read it into it. There is nothing here about him being elected from eternity past. In your handout, it says that Paul recognized that God had a special place of service for him and a special purpose for him while in his mother's womb. Not eternity past, in his mother's womb. He was already created. The clay was there. And he said that God had a plan for me even while I was in my mother's womb. Now, in your handout, it says this. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Do you believe that? I mean, God has a plan for all of us. There's no accidents. There's no, you know, oh man, oops, man, some guy there named Larry Luffman. Boy, I wasn't expecting that. I got to come up with a plan for him. You know, God, nothing catches God off guard. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Paul's acknowledging that. That look, in my mother's womb, God had a plan for me. He had a purpose for my life. In your handout it says, yet we know that man has a free will to either respond to God's purposes or rebel against God's purposes. For instance, some... Can I have a little bit more in the A's? My voice is raspy, Chris. Some babies are aborted in their mother's womb. Is that God's will? Of course not. See, but people have a free will to make choices. In your handout it says, God had a plan for Paul, yet Paul still had to respond to God's gracious calling in faith. He still had to respond in faith, which we're going to see he did in the next few verses. Hey, God had a plan for Jonah, correct? But what did Jonah do? He ran the other way. Right? The Bible says in Matthew 23:37, Jesus said this to the nation of Israel. Listen to this. God told Israel how often He said, I have desired to gather you up. He said, I've wanted to just gather you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Ye would not. You see, mankind has a free will. That's what the great faith chapter is about, right? Hebrews 11. What is that about? Here's what it's about. God has a plan that He wants fulfilled. He calls men and women to participate in His plan. And they either respond in faith or they respond in unbelief. Is that not the theme throughout Scripture? Is that some respond in faith to God's plan, some rebel, and some respond in unbelief. You know, in verse 16, let's go ahead and move on here. Verse 16. Let me just say this. If you look at verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, okay, and notice that word, He called me. He had a plan for him in his womb, but then one day that calling came. Paul had to respond in faith. Notice he says, He called me by His grace. That calling came. And that word for call there is the same word that Jesus used when He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But of course, we know that all do not repent. Man has a free will. Look at verse 16. Notice God's plan for Paul. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In your handout it says God's plan and calling for Paul involved him preaching Christ to the Gentile nations. Christ was... Now in your handout I want you to get the next statement. I'm going to come right back with one. According to this verse, Christ was revealed to Paul that He might be revealed through Paul. It's a good statement. Christ was revealed to Paul that He might be revealed through Paul. Look with me at Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2. Turn over there, verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, Christ is in me. Now I live by faith and let Him live through me. Turn to the next book, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. All right, let's start reading in verse 7. Paul said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should, notice the calling, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God was revealed, Christ was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. Christ was revealed to Paul that He might be revealed through Paul, and that He might preach that Christ that now lived in him to the Gentile nations. And by the way, this is God's plan for every one of us. Listen to this, okay? As we stand, as we stand before God in Christ, aren't you glad we do? Amen? And we've been talking about that, didn't we, on Sunday mornings, how that we are in Christ. And as we now stand before God in Christ, Christ stands before the world in us. As we bid people to be reconciled to God. We're His ambassadors. And now Christ is revealed through us. God reveals His Son through us. Sinners, who have been made saints by the grace of God. And so Christ came to live in you that he might live through you. You see, Christ came to dwell in you when you got saved. The Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 says, came to live in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So when the Spirit of Christ comes to live in you, now he's there, but you know, we're not to quench and grieve him. We're to let Christ live through us. You let Christ live through you, see, at work. You let Christ live through you at college. You let Christ live through you in your neighborhood. You let Christ live through you on the ball team. You let Christ live through you at the store, at the restaurant. Always you need to be mindful of the fact Christ lives in me. Jesus, now I yield to you and I want you to live through me. I want you to be manifested in my life. I want that treasure. You're the treasure, Jesus. Now you manifest yourself and you live through me and show yourself through me to other people. That's God's plan for our life. Christ was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus, came to live in him, that Christ may be revealed through him, see, to the Gentile nations. He said that I may preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That's exciting. You know, showing forth Christ, showing forth the unsearchable riches of Christ to those around us. You know, and that's what God desires. He wants to work through you. You know, it's not, okay, I'm saved now, Christ lives in me, and now, okay, Christ saved me, and now I'm on my own, and I got to try to serve, and I got to grit my teeth, and I got to try to labor, and I got to try to be a good Christian, and I got to try to keep the rules, and I got to try to do all the things that a good Christian is supposed to do. I got to do all the things Pastor Dan tells me to do. I got to do all these things, and I got to keep this list. No. You know what? Christ lives in you, and as you just yield to Him and walk in Him, He lives through you.
Yes.
You just yield and surrender yourself to Him, and He will live through you. And that's God's plan for each and every one of us. In your handout, it says, after Paul's conversion, he makes it clear that he did not confer with any human beings concerning the gospel he preached. Last week, remember, when I said, who did you hear the gospel from? Some of you said, I heard the gospel from my Sunday school teacher. Some of you said, my parents. Some of you said, a pastor. Some of you said, I heard the gospel from a friend. And I said, you know what's amazing? Is that Paul did not hear it from any man. Paul heard the gospel of grace. That is, you can be saved apart from Judaism, apart from circumcision, apart from the law, apart from any of that. You can be saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Paul was the first one to get that gospel. And then he preached it and shared it. Other people shared it until finally it came to me and you. And aren't you glad somebody shared it with you? Amen? Boy, praise God somebody shared it with me. Paul didn't have any man share it with him. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 in verse 16. To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him. Notice again, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go to any people. I didn't go to any men. Hey, think about this. When Paul got saved, he didn't hightail it to Jerusalem. That would have made sense, humanly speaking. Man, now I'm saved, I need to report to Jerusalem. That was the headquarters for the 12 apostles. When all the other Christians were persecuted and scattered, the Bible says in Acts 8:1, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. That was the headquarters. That was the center. That was where, you know, they were going to try to reach the nation of Israel from. And they knew they had work to do in Jerusalem in bringing those leaders to repentance before they were going to spread it out. So those apostles remained right there at Jerusalem. When Paul gets saved, he doesn't head to Jerusalem to check in with them. Paul's gospel and Paul's doctrine would not simply be a different twist to the 12's kingdom-based doctrine. it would be something completely new and up to this point unrevealed to any of the 12. And in your handout, it says, instead of Jerusalem, God sent Paul into Arabia. Look at verse 17. Okay, write that in and then look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Now, did y'all hear that statement? Wednesday night, we're all tired. Amen? And I know it's so easy to snooze, and I know it's easy to get sidetracked. Look at that verse again, though, and look at what it said. Okay? He said in verse 16, he did not confer with flesh and blood. Look at verse 17. He finds this important to note, that he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. When Paul got saved, he did not report to Jerusalem. Okay? That's on purpose. Now, Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, and Paul got saved in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, Luke does not record for us this trip into Arabia. He doesn't record it, and God obviously didn't want him to. But Paul here reveals it to us in Galatians that after he got saved, God sent him out into Arabia, to the desert place, for 3 years. Look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned unto Damascus, and after 3 years. We'll get to that in a minute. So I want you to get this. God sends Paul out into Arabia. Why? Well, it seems from the reading of this that he was there for the greater part of 3 years in Arabia. Most likely, God took Paul. Think about this. God saves Paul. God takes him out into this desert place in Arabia for probably 3 years. And God begins to reveal to Paul the incredible truths of the mystery of the dispensation of grace that we live in today. And this is just a neat thought in your handout. It says that the disciples were taught by Christ for 3 years on earth. Paul was taught for 3 years by Christ from his glorified position in heaven. That's neat. And I wish I had time to elaborate on that. You see, the apostles had a message that was for Israel concerning Israel's kingdom on earth. Remember what he taught them to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Theirs was a ministry to reach Israel so that that kingdom would come to Israel on earth. Israel's promises have always been earthly promises. That is, heaven come down to earth, the kingdom of or from heaven. And so that's always been Israel's focus, is that God would give them a literal, visible, physical kingdom with its center in Jerusalem, and God would give them that land area He promised them, and they would have that kingdom over all the earth. God made them earthly promises. So it only makes sense the 12 apostles who He said would sit on 12 thrones during that kingdom, judging the nation of Israel, God gives them, okay, 3 years of instruction on earth. But time out. Our promises are not earthly. Our promises in this age of grace are heavenly promises. We have already been seated with Christ in heaven. We have a heavenly hope. We have a heavenly calling. We have a risen, glorified heavenly head. We are part of a called out heavenly assembly. And our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so when God takes this apostle Paul, who He's going to reveal these heavenly truths to, it's neat that Paul is taught the truths for this heavenly body of Christ. He's taught it from Christ in His glorified position, exalted at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Whereas the disciples of Israel are taught their 3 years of instruction on earth. All right, now, I don't know if any of you got anything out of that, but that blessed me. Okay, so we're going to move on, and I like that kind of stuff. All right, after this time in Arabia, Paul returns to Damascus, where according to Acts 9:20, he boldly preaches Christ in the synagogues. Quickly, verses 18 through 20, 3 years after Paul's conversion, he finally went to Jerusalem, where he spent 2 weeks with Peter and also saw James. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, when he goes to Jerusalem, according to Acts 9:27, Barnabas is the guy who took Paul to Peter and James. But in your handout, it says Paul was far too controversial a figure to remain in Jerusalem. I mean, it was a mess. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and it was a mess. You know, and they had to get him out of town quickly. You can read about this if you want to. I think I've got the cross reference there. Acts 9, you can read about this. I don't have time tonight. But they had to get him out of town. The persecutor had now become the persecuted. This was all in God's plan, it says in your handout. God knew that Paul's ministry was not to be based out of Jerusalem, like the 12. He was to take the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. So Paul, after 3 years, he only spends 2 weeks with Peter and James, and then God makes it to where he's got to get out of Jerusalem. And that was on purpose. That was part of God's plan. It had to be discouraging to Paul, because we can't see into the future like God can. And Paul must have felt rejection. He must have felt disappointment. But yet God was preparing Paul for a mighty work among the Gentiles. Okay, let's move on. Look with me at verse 21. Afterwards, I came after he... Let's go up here to verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and that was where Paul was from. And he said, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Paul's unknown to the churches of Judea. That was not to be the place of his ministry. His ministry would be to the Gentile nations. The churches of Judea simply heard through the grapevine about Paul's conversion to Christianity, and they gave God the glory for it. Paul ends up back in Tarsus. That's where his hometown was. In your handout, it says Paul went through Syria, ended up back in his home province of Cilicia. Now stay with me. Don't put your notes up yet. Stay with me 1 minute here. Paul ends up in Tarsus. That's his home province, his hometown. And now listen. He waits, and many people believe it was 8 years. 8 years of silence. You don't know anything about what happened in Paul's life when he was back in his hometown. For 8 years, he's sitting there and waiting on God. Okay? God had a great work for Paul among the Gentiles. But it was 8 years before one day the knock came at his door. And it was good old Barnabas. And Barnabas said, hey, Paul, there's this new church at Antioch. Man, Gentiles are coming to Christ and being saved. I think you're the man to come and help us in this church. 8 years he waited until the knock at the door came. And Barnabas invited him to come and minister in the church at Antioch, which ended up being Paul's home church that he was sent out of to do missionary work. And as chapter 2 opens, Paul is serving in the church at Antioch. And he's heading to Jerusalem. This is 17 years after he's been saved. 14 years after Arabia, Paul is finally heading back to Jerusalem as chapter 2 opens. Why in the world is he going to Jerusalem? Next week we'll find out. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.